One of the most precious sites in Israel is the little village of Emmaus. It's difficult to get there because it's in the West Bank. And I remember the first time I went there, I asked a friend of mine to accompany me. So we visited the place, the church, the old Roman road, and then we continued a little further down the village, but there was a precipice, so we had to turn around. And when we came back, I noticed some stones packed on the tar, and I realized what was happening. The political situation in Israel is always very tense. So what I did, I just rushed over those stones, but my friend behind me, while they're throwing the stones at me, I was going too fast for the stones, they hit his car. That's the first impression of Emmaus. But you know, there is something about the story of the two people, Cleopas and his friend, that really touches my heart. Instead of Jesus visiting Pilate and say, "Good morning, Pilate, how are you doing?" Or visit Caiaphas and say, "Caiaphas, let's have a talk." He could have gone to his father, where a billion angels would sing songs of triumph. But he chose to stay here and walk with broken, devastated people, disappointed people. This is what I love about Christ. If you are devastated, he prefers to be with you rather than enjoy the adoration of angels. And then the second aspect that's very precious to me, as you can see in this picture, four of us, the leader, Andre Foster, he was the leader of the camera crew. This was the end of a long journey through the desert, Egypt, Jordan, Israel. And this was the climax where Jesus revealed to these two people that he is the antitype of Moses, the type. But as you can see, we were devastated. We were so tired. Look at us there. But we've done the job. And hopefully when the film is available, it may bring blessings to the viewers. Here's one of the camera crew. And as I said, this culminated a long journey through the deserts to uplift Christ. One more picture. There's Loretta and myself at the front of the church door. So I welcome you to the church of Emmaus and the story of this little village and Jesus and the two devastated disciples. What are these people looking at? Can you see some kind of map here? Late in the afternoon of the day of the resurrection. It should have been a happy day, but not in their case. Two of the disciples were on their way from Emmaus, a little town, 8 miles, 12 k's, from Jerusalem. And on this map you can see it right in the middle. You have a little village of Emmaus, and to your far right, Jerusalem. So this is the way they came from the sadness of the crucifixion and the resurrection, walking down this way. These disciples had no prominent place in Christ's work. They were unimportant, but they were earnest believers in him. So God rather prefers earnest believers in him than important people. What was the best place for Jesus to spend that first Sunday? As I've said, the adoration of billions of angels. A visit to Caiaphas and Pilate. But no, he came to seek and save the lost. They'd come to the city to keep the Passover and were greatly perplexed by the events that had recently taken place. Death and resurrection of Christ. They didn't find him in the tomb. You know, they were perplexed. They were all mixed up. And they had certain messianic expectations. He was to be the king of the Jews, overthrowing the Roman rule. What were these perplexing events? Let's look at it. They'd heard the news of the morning, in regard to the removal of Christ's body from the tomb. Where could the body be? And also the report of the woman who had seen the angels and had met Jesus. They said, they've met him. You know, it is so perplexing. Are you perplexed? Confused? Jesus cares for you. This is the ancient Roman road to Emmaus. And yeah, you can imagine the story of the two and Christ. They were now returning to their homes to meditate and pray. I like this. If you've had a disappointment, meditate and pray. God has got a way to explain the mysteries of our disappointments. Sadly, they pursued their evening walk late that afternoon, talking over the scenes of the trial and the crucifixion. You know, this was something to see, how your expectation is nailed to a cross, put into a tomb. Never before had they been so utterly disheartened. They were devastated. And it's so interesting to read the Greek, the expressions, the way they reacted to the stranger asking them silly questions. I love the story. He's interested in my confusion and in your confusion. Hopeless and faithless, they were walking in the shadow of the cross. Is this your situation? They had not advanced far on their journey when they were joined by a stranger. But you know, sometimes we don't even take note of strangers in our lives. When they were joined by a stranger, but they were so absorbed in their gloom and disappointment that they did not observe him closely. You know, sometimes pain can just distort our vision. Body language here at Emmaus. Look at these people sitting here. And I think this was the body language of the two walking down slowly, coming from Jerusalem to their little village. Are you so absorbed in gloom that you do not discern one with a capital letter O close to you? My friend, Jesus wants to come close to you at this time. Maybe you need him close to you, because the devil and circumstances in life really makes it sometimes very unpleasant in this life. They continued their conversation, expressing their thoughts, the thoughts of their hearts. When we grieve, we like to discuss it. They were reasoning in regard to the lessons that Christ had given. Now they're reminiscent, which they seemed unable to comprehend. You know, we do not always understand what the Bible writes about. It just shows you its inspiration. It's far above our mental capabilities. And we wrestle with certain theological problems. As they talked of the events that had taken place, Jesus longed to comfort them. He longs to comfort us. But he's got a sequence of comforting us. And I like his sequence. He had seen their grief. He sees our grief. He understood the conflicting perplexities, the perplexing ideas that brought to their minds the thought, can this man who suffered himself to be so humiliated be the Christ? Have you doubts? Where was God when this happened? Where was he? Why this? He longs to comfort us. But in this lecture, we're going to see how he handles people. So sympathetic. Their grief could not be restrained. And they wept. Can you see these two disciples weeping? I don't know if they've had handkerchiefs. Or how did they wipe the tears? Maybe just like this. And when your eyes are full of tears, you cannot focus. Either literal tears or spiritual tears. Jesus knew their hearts were bound with him in love. And you know, even if things go bad, we still love God. We don't understand, but we love him. And Jesus knew that these two disciples loved him. And he longed to wipe away their tears and fill them with joy and gladness. It was in his heart to just take Cleopas and say, my friend, I'm Jesus, let me wipe your tears. And his friend, shame, his friend were not even known. The Bible doesn't even mention his name. But you know, God is interested in insignificant people. So, this was the emotions of Christ. He wanted to do it this way, but he did not. Why? What about our tears? But he must first give them lessons they would never forget. Before comforting, you have to learn something. Jesus is the great teacher, the didaskalos. Luke 24, verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Luke 24:18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him. Now in the Greek you get the depth of this situation. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Hey man, come by. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And his face was tense and sad. And he said to them, what things? What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Hey, man. Don't you read your newspaper? It was on the news. The expected Messiah died on a cross. Verse 20 and 21. And how the chief priests, now they're talking to Jesus without knowing it's him. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Didn't you hear about this? And crucified him. But we were hoping. We had expectations. But we had hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We had hopes that he was the messianic which we believed would have ruled the Jews. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. The third day. We had hope, but now it's the third day. It's all gone. Have you uttered the words? But now it is the seventh year that we lost our little baby. We lost our boy. We've lost a spouse. It just happened some time ago. We expected the child not to die. We hoped the doctors could help. But today, it's the 10th year, the 15th day, and it just didn't happen. We were hoping that the marriage would last. But now it is 3 years ago that my spouse deserted me. We all hoped. But now it is, and you can put the date in there, that our hope was buried. Our hope was crucified. You know, we carry these hopes we had. But now it is 15 years ago, whatever. While working on a documentary on the life of Moses, we were exhausted sitting there in the heat. We had hardships, we had disappointments with cameras, with people. We have hopes. But my friend, not all the hopes will realize. And we've got to learn to get something positive out of the disappointments of life. The disciples did not remember Christ's words that he had foretold, the events which came to pass. You know, there are so many precious promises in the Bible, and sometimes we forget it. They did not realize that the last part of his disclosure would be just as very fulfilled as the first part, that the third day he would rise again. He told them about the crucifixion, but he also told them about the resurrection. And to you and me, there's not only crucifixions and death, but there is also a resurrection. Somehow Christ can bring something beautiful out of disappointments. And this last part, the epilogue, we sometimes forget about. This was the part they should have remembered. Please treasure the beautiful promises in the Bible concerning life and Christ and us. Who did not forget about the prediction of Jesus, the one on the resurrection? Matthew 27, verse 62 and 63 says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. They remembered this. And the disciples forgot it. The devil remembered this, but the disciples forgot about it. You know, we've got to study the Bible and nurse these beautiful promises. In the church of Emmaus, Loretta was reading a beautiful statement which I'd love to share with you. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. The great disappointments are about to happen, and we have to fortify our minds with the great truths, the promises of the Word of God. As they were approaching Emmaus, Jesus speaks. Listen what he says. Luke 24, 25, 26. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, he said it kindly, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Suffering is first, he says to the two men, and then glory. You know, sometimes we want glory now. Enjoy now, pay later. But Christ's approach is the best one. First the suffering, and then the glory. So if you are suffering now, the sequence is correct. Suffering now, glory a little later. What does the artist at the Church of Emmaus convey to us? You know, all these ancient sites has got churches to commemorate the event that happened here. And you can try and read the story in this artwork. The disciples wondered who the stranger could be. Who could this man be? That he should penetrate to their minds. It's as if he could read their minds and their hurt and touch their deepest longing. How does this man know about our deepest longing? Jesus knows about your deepest longing. He speaks with such sincerity earnestness, tenderness, and sympathy, and with such hopefulness. He is sympathetic, and he brings hope. This is what he wants to do for you, if you need him right now. For the first time since Christ's betrayal, they began to feel hopeful. Is it possible to feel hopeful in our devastated situation? Yes, this is the story of Cleopas and his friend. Often they looked earnestly at their companion. Can you see this? I love this story. The man speaks so well, Cleopas says to his friend, and thought that his words were just the words that Christ would have spoken. Can you see them? They've stopped crying. They can see a little better now. On the old Roman road, Loretta asks a question. Why were they filled with amazement? And why did their hearts begin to throb with joyful expectations? Luke 24:27. Listen, this is beautiful. And beginning at Moses, that's why we concluded our film, our documentary on the life of Moses at Emmaus. And beginning at Moses, first Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wish I could have heard this conversation, Jesus explaining typology. He is the great prophet. He is the great king. He is the great high priest. All the types of the Old Testament culminates in Jesus Christ. If you don't see Christ in the Old Testament, you've missed the most precious theme. Types in the Old Testament, kings, prophets, priests. So Moses was a type of a greater deliverer, Jesus Christ, the heavenly Moses. All these things are so beautiful. Beginning at Moses, the very alpha of Bible history, Christ expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Cleopas, you know what? The entire Old Testament speaks about the Messiah. The coming Messiah, the coming deliverer. You can see him in the life of Joseph and Moses and even David and a few others. Try and see this. And as he explains this to them, something happens inside of them. Had he first made himself known to them, their hearts would not have been satisfied. And here I find something very, very important. In the fullness of their joy, they would have hungered for nothing more than just to embrace him. But it was necessary for them to understand the witness borne to him by the types and prophecies of the Old Testament. Before revealing himself physically, he showed them what the Messiah was to be like. And he went through all the prophets, kings, and priests of the Old Testament. We need this more than anything else. Upon these types and prophecies, their faith must be established. Don't establish your faith on emotions, because emotions are like this. Why is it dangerous and risky to build one's faith on ecstasies? You know, we want to feel good. That's why people use drugs. In the religion, there are also drugs. And emotions rather than the Word of God. You know, we are naturally lazy. We want a quick fix. The food industry has discovered this. Christ performed no miracle to convince them, but it was his first work to explain the scriptures. His first work to explain the scriptures. In religion, this is our first work, to understand what this marvelous inspired book wants to tell us, that looked upon his death as the destruction of all their hopes. We have to have another look at the disappointments of life. These are necessary disciplines. Don't moan about the problems. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. Now he showed from the prophets that this was the very strongest evidence for their faith. He must have died. That was prophesied. In teaching them, Jesus showed the importance of the Old Testament as a witness to his mission. You know, as I said, we love a quick fix. But take time, read the Bible, and discover Christ. There is no prosperity gospel. If you want to follow me, Jesus says, deny yourself. That's not very prosperous. Take up your cross, and that's not very prosperous. And follow me. That's hardship. This life is a preparation for the future glory. First suffering, says Christ, and then glory. Don't mix it up. Many professed Christians now discard the Old Testament, claiming that it is no longer of any use. How sad. But such is not Christ's teaching. So highly did he value it that at one time he said, Luke 16:31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Don't listen to the popular television preachers. Listen to the words of Christ. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, discarding the Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It is the voice of Christ that speaks from the days of Adam even to the closing scenes of time. So these prophets, starting with Adam, goes through to the end. They speak in unison. Study the Old Testament, otherwise the New Testament loses its depth. The Savior is revealed in the Old Testament as clearly as in the New Testament. This is the story of Emmaus. It is the light from prophetic past that brings out the life of Christ and the teachings of the New Testament with clearness and beauty. The more you study the Old Testament, the more beautiful the new one becomes. The miracles of Christ are a proof of his divinity. He is divine. But a much stronger proof that he is the world's redeemer, where is it found? Is found in comparing the prophecies of the Old Testament with the history of the New. Reasoning from prophecy, Christ gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. He's a God-man. God, 100%, human, 100%. And this is what he wanted to explain to them. Their expectations of a Messiah who was to take his throne and kingly power in accordance with the desires of men had been misleading. Someone was teaching a prosperity gospel, and they were deceived. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. A distorted messianic expectation would interfere with a correct understanding of his descent from the highest to the lowest position that could be occupied. This is Christ. He came down from fame to shame. And my friend, sometimes we too have to come down from fame, self-righteousness, self-importance, to the humility that Christ demonstrated to us. Christ desired that the ideas of his disciples might be pure and true in every respect. They must understand as far as possible in regard to the cup of suffering that had been apportioned to him. Don't fight the disappointments of life. Allow them to make you pure and patient. He showed them that the awful conflict, which they could not yet comprehend, was the fulfillment of the covenant made before the foundation of the world was laid. Cleopas, I don't know what the other man's name was, the Bible doesn't mention him. Please, I want you to understand. Before the world was created, the plan of salvation was developed, and God would become man and die on a cross. That's in the Bible. Except the crucifixion. Christ must die as every transgressor of the law must die if he continues in sin. All this was to happen, but was not to end in defeat, but in glorious, eternal victory. Jesus told them that every effort must be made to save the world from sin. His followers must live as he lived and work as he worked, with intense, persevering effort. I took the picture of some, I think this was a base of a pillar on the Roman road. Can you see the three travelers walking on this ancient Roman road on the way to the little village of Emmaus? The disciples were weary, but the conversation did not flag. That was so exciting. Words of life and assurance fell from the lips of the Savior on their ears. But still their eyes were holden. They could not yet see that this was Christ. As he told them of the overthrow of Jerusalem, they looked upon the doomed city with weeping. They didn't study the prophecies of Daniel properly. Visiting Emmaus, I thought of the two men who lived here. And it's good to read the Bible with some component of imagination. They did not think that the subject, Christ, of their conversation was walking by their side. For Christ referred to himself as though he were another person. Loretta says they thought that he was one of those who had been in attendance at the great feast, Passover feast, wave offer, and who was now returning to his home. You know, when you see somebody, you have to make up your mind and think, now, who's this person? And we come to conclusions, sometimes the wrong conclusions. Sometimes the event that happens to you is not negative, but positive. Thus they proceeded, while the one who was soon to take his position at God's right hand walked beside them. And who could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? Matthew 28, verse 18. They did not realize who was walking beside them. I think afterwards they must have discussed this over and over and over again. During the journey, the sun had gone down before the travelers reached their place of rest. They saw the sun going down, but this man keeps on explaining the beautiful messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. As the disciples were about to enter their home, very simple little home, the stranger appeared as though he would continue his journey. Man, and they still want to learn more of him, about the coming Messiah. So guess what they did? One of my favorite verses of scripture was spoken right here And every time I visit this little village, the words come back to me. Luke 24, 28, 29. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." My friend, we need God to abide with us, because our sun of opportunity will be down soon. Abide with us, it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. It's getting darker in this old world, and we need to call Christ to come and stay with us. Do you think he would consent? If you invite him, he'll always come. Artist's impression of the setting sun at Emmaus. My dear friend, the sun of time and opportunity is setting. There's a saying, opportunity knocks once. Let's invite him into our lives. Had the disciples failed to press their invitation, they would not have known that their traveling companion was the risen Lord. Christ never forces his company, his presence upon anyone. He wants you to invite him into your heart. He interests himself in those who need him. Just when I need him, the song says, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. If you need his presence, just invite him again. Just now. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Gladly will he enter the humblest home and cheer the lowliest heart. I think their little house was, I think, the worst you could get. He was used to heavenly mansions, but he was so happy when they invited him into their humble home. This is where he wants to cheer us, in our humble situations. But if we are too indifferent to think of the heavenly guest or ask him to abide with us, sadly, he will pass on. If he knocks at your heart, please open the door. This is the greatest experience where the creature can communicate with his creator. Painting inside the church, you know, they were great artists in the past. Here you see Jesus and the two men, the two disciples. The simple evening meal of bread is soon prepared. That's all there was. Poor disciples. It is placed before the guest. They gave what they got. Who has taken his seat at the head of the table. They gave him the best part, the best seat at the table. Here's another painting. I love these paintings. Here an artist expresses his deepest emotions and he tries to stay close to the Bible. What is happening? What is happening? Can you see it in the picture? Nail prints in his hands. Luke 24, 30 and 31. Now it came to pass as he sat on the table, at the table with them, that he took bread. Can you see him taking the bread? Blessed it, and broke it. And the movement of his hands. Here and there, can you see what I see in my imagination? And gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. They saw the nail prints in his hands while he broke the bread. I'm so glad This is the sequence that Jesus works with us. First, they had to realize that the Bible predicted everything about Christ that happened that weekend. And then he revealed himself. When you study the prophecies, he's going to reveal himself to you, my friend. And the revelation of Christ is the greatest revelation there is for the sinner. Now he puts forth his hands to bless the food. They didn't close their eyes, I think. They looked at him. Their reaction? What would your reaction be? Would have been? The disciples start back in astonishment. Their companion spreads forth his hands in exactly the same way as their master used to do. And they saw the action. They look again and lo, they see his hand, in his hands the print of nails. What a revelation. Both exclaim at once, "It is the Lord Jesus, he has risen from the dead." I like the story of Jesus. A simple Pharisee, a simple disciple and his friend. He came to them and revealed himself to them through a Bible study and then a physical revelation. Next reaction in the drama. Remember, they were hungry, man. They walked 12 Ks from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were just about to eat the bread. Do you think they're going to finish their meal? No. They rise to cast themselves at his feet and worship him, but he has vanished out of their sight. We must check the History Channel one day to listen to what has happened here. They look at the place which had been occupied by one whose body had lately lain in the grave, and they say to each other, "Here at Emmaus, I thought of the immortal statement." 24:32, and they said to one another, I love this, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road?" Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, when Charles Wesley discovered justification by faith, he wrote and said, "My heart was strangely warmed." When you discover Christ in the scriptures, your hearts too will be strangely warmed. And as this says, their hearts burned within themselves. What happened after they heard the good news of the resurrected Jesus here at Emmaus? With this great news to communicate, they cannot sit and talk to one another. They have to share the good news. Christ is risen. Their weariness and hunger are gone. Like Jesus at the well of Jacob, his hunger was gone. His thirst was gone. They leave their meal and, full of joy, immediately set out again on the same path which they had came, hurrying to tell the tidings to the disciples in the city. Can you imagine the first coming down to Emmaus? Sad. And now running that same road with gladness in their hearts, they've got a message to tell. When Christ comes into your heart, you will have a message to tell. This is what happens when the reality of the news of the resurrected Christ takes hold of your life. We serve a living Savior. I took this picture at Emmaus. Emmaus, morning has come. Emmaus, care has gone home. Emmaus, the Lord is with us. Emmaus, our hearts do burn. Emmaus, our grief has gone. Jesus, Jesus is with us to celebrate the feast of love. And you can also read it in German. The night is dark, but the Sun of Righteousness is shining upon them. Their hearts leap for joy. Can you see them? I think they cried again, but tears of joy. They seem to be in a new world. Christ is a living Savior. They no longer mourn over him as dead. Christ is risen. Over and over again they repeat it. He is risen, he is risen, he is risen. This is the message they are carrying to the sorrowing ones. He's risen. They must tell them the wonderful story of the walk to Emmaus. If you had a wonderful story walking to your Emmaus, share it. They must tell who joined them, by the way, and how they did not recognize him. Man, we must tune in on the History Channel one of these days in heaven to listen to this conversation. They carry the greatest message ever given to the world, a message of glad tidings upon which the hopes of the human family for time and eternity depend. He is risen. He is risen, my friend. He's interceding for us. He lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives. Through the study of the scriptures, he lives within this old sinner's heart. Father in heaven, thank you for the most beautiful story, the story of Christ and despondent people. May we discover him in a special way through the study of the Old Testament in types. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.